Thank you very much, Pastor Mitch. And it's a joy to just think about those days and how God has led us. We're very grateful, especially thankful for the opportunity to be part of our son-in-law's ordination today. Would you please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4? And Pastor Mitch read verses 1 through 11, and I'll just be focusing on verses 10 and 11 tonight to speak on the subject of serving one another. As you've heard today, the office of the deacon is a serving office. The office of elder is also a serving office, but with primary attention given to the ministry of prayer and the word of God, Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. But all Christians are instructed by the Spirit to serve one another. And you see that in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So tonight I would like to encourage your new deacon and all of us as Christians to serve one another. And the question is, how are we to serve one another? And there are three parts to that answer. And the first part is that we're to serve one another with charisma. Now, I'm not referring to that slick appeal and persuasiveness that some people seem to be born with and that people of the world regard as a social asset. No, the charisma that I'm referring to is the charisma of the Holy Spirit, which brings us into an area in Scripture that is most pleasant. For in Scripture, the word charis means grace, and the word charisma means gift of grace. These words are part of one of the most important word groups in the New Testament, the charis word group, the words that speak about grace. We speak of God's grace and the doctrines about His grace. And that's what we're speaking about tonight. Grace, charisma. We serve one another with these gifts of grace. So I'd like to speak about spiritual gifts and how spiritual gifts are employed in serving one another in the body of Christ. Now, this wonderful word charis, which means grace, refers to things that produce well-being or favor or blessing, or it may refer to things that are beautiful, like the word righteousness in the Old Testament, which is a similar word, a parallel term to the term grace. For in the Old Testament, things which are righteous conform to the being and the will of God. And when anything conforms to His will and to His person, that thing is beautiful. And since grace is that which produces favor and gratitude, grace brings beauty into our lives. There's a parallel word in the Greek language, that the word chara, which means joy. So here you see a further opening up of this word group. Things that bring delight and favor and blessing, all the things that we like in life, are given to us by God's grace. And the gift of God's grace becomes in us a gift of grace that we employ for serving or in serving one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul speaks about the various manifestations of the Holy Spirit and says they are given for the common good of God's people. Now, the first point under number one is, how do we possess this charisma? And Peter says we possess it by receiving it. It's not for the few. Every once in a while we meet or know a person who has a natural charisma and sometimes think, well, I would love to have that kind of personality and be able to relate to people as he does or she does. They just seem to do it so freely and so effortlessly. But the charisma that we're speaking of here is for all believers. Now, in my version, the New American Standard Version, it unfortunately says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. But Peter does not mean that each Christian has only one spiritual gift. I don't believe he's saying that each Christian has at least one spiritual gift. And he certainly doesn't mean that each Christian has some special gift. We have all been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the charisma that Peter is speaking of here in verse 10 is the manifestation or the many manifestations of the Spirit of God working in our hearts in many different ways and at many different times. A spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the human spirit. It is a visible manifestation of the Spirit of God's grace working in my life or your life and spiritual fruit flowing from that grace. In the Corinthians gift section, which you are very familiar with, I'm sure, chapter 12 through chapter 14, you may remember that in the center of that controversial section on spiritual gifts, Paul says that love is the greatest gift of all. So is love a fruit or a gift? In Galatians 5 and verse 22 through 24, Paul speaks about love as the first of the fruit of the Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, and then chapter 14 and verse 1, he calls love a gift. And he says, if you're going to think about spiritual gifts, here is the best, the most useful spiritual gift that anyone can have. And that is love. And doesn't Peter say essentially the same thing in the context here in verse 8 when he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. So we all possess this charisma that Peter is speaking about in verse 10, which he says, employ in serving one another. Now in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul calls the grace, the salvation that we have in Christ, the free gift of God. And that gift of salvation is manifold. It gives us the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. It also brings into our hearts and lives the cleansing power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul could say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So those of us who are saved by His grace all possess the Holy Spirit of God working in us with power. And He produces spiritual gift that we employ in serving one another. So this is how we possess this charisma. If you have salvation, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have received charisma, the gift of God's grace. Now, how do we use it? Is the second part under number one. Well, Peter says that we use it in serving one another. Now, notice the structure of verses 10 and 11. There are two servings here. First, he says in verse 10, the general and the overview of this subject is that we have the Holy Spirit, we have this charisma, we receive it by grace, and we use it in serving one another. And then he turns around and says, this is how we serve, by speaking or serving. Verse 11. So we use it by serving one another. In chapter 2, verse 21 of this same letter, Peter says that we're to follow Christ in suffering. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow His steps. But in chapter 4 and verse 1, through verse 11, now he's going to say, not only do we follow Him in suffering, but we also follow Him in serving. Peter is telling the believers that they are to follow Christ, whose mission in life, if you could boil it down into one main focus or thrust, which we can, was to serve. Mark 10:45. Probably the most important saying of Jesus, the most important verse in the Gospel of Mark, that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. What did He mean by that? Well, he certainly didn't mean that he was not to receive glory or honor or worship because he is God incarnate. But what he meant was that he was not just going to sit around and be worshipped while men perished in their sins. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And you notice he said, even the Son of Man, to indicate to us that this is our mission in life. That's how we use this charisma, this gift of grace, or these gifts of grace, by serving one another. You may want to turn with me to Acts chapter 10 and verses 38 and 39 and see Peter again now preaching. He's not writing, as in this first letter, but he's preaching. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. This is Peter's great sermon in Cornelius' house. And many, as myself included, believe that the outline and the contents of Peter's sermon to Cornelius' house, actually became the outline of the Gospel of Mark, which Peter, according to church historians, actually relayed to Mark. But notice what he said, how he began this message with great excitement. He said to these people, "You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem." And then he goes on and continues his message. But you notice the first thing that he mentions is that Jesus went about doing good. Now, was Peter just trivializing the gospel here and saying, well, he went about doing good? No, he's just showing us that this is what he pronounced his mission to be in Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So the first question, the first answer to our first part of the answer is, how do we serve others? It's with charisma. The second part of the answer is as stewards. We serve one another in the body as stewards. This is the second part of verse 10, 1 Peter 4. As each one has received charisma, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we have been given a trust, and we will be held accountable for this trust. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 5, which was read earlier, you notice that Peter says that the wicked will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And then in verse 10 says that Christians will give an account for their use of this gift or these gifts of grace. So the first thing to notice under the second point is that we are to be stewards. We're to serve one another as stewards of grace. As stewards of grace. And I love the way Peter expresses it here in verse 10. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're dispensers of grace. We dispense God's grace through service. This is an honorable and a wonderful work. And this work is not just for the office bearers of the church. Remember tonight that the word is for the people of God. We dispense God's grace as good stewards. Christians miss the point terribly when they magnify a supposed or imagined or real spiritual gift in their minds. And oftentimes Christians demand that their gifts be recognized and speak of their gifts as something that they need to keep sharp. But they are missing the point at best, or being very self-centered at worst, because all spiritual giftedness in reality is the person himself or the person herself loving and serving others. What is the relationship between the fruit of the Spirit, which I mentioned earlier, and the gifts of the Spirit? Because Paul says love is a fruit, and he also says that love is a gift, a spiritual gift. Well, fruit is character growth, and the manifestation or the transformation into the image of Christ. Gift is service and ministry to the body of Christ. As we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit of God's grace working to transform our lives, then we begin to be more useful, and that gift of grace becomes serviceable to encourage the body of Christ. So we're stewards of grace. And secondly, we're stewards of need. There are four New Testament gift lists. You have one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You have another in Romans chapter 12. And then you have a wonderful and yet different listing of spiritual gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. And then you have the list here, Peter's simple list in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. And Peter's list is in some ways the easiest and the simplest. And I think it's the most needful. It's the place to start when Christians are thinking about spiritual gifts, because Peter has shown us that spiritual gifts fall into two categories: speaking gifts and serving gifts. You might say, well, what about other categories of gift, like sign gifts or leadership gifts? Well, a sign gift in the New Testament, such as, for example, miracles. Miracles were ways, were gifts in which Jesus employed to serve other people. So a sign gift can go under the category of a serving gift. It can also go under the category of a speaking gift, because miracles had a message attached to them. And the word came along with the miracle to show the meaning of the miracle. So Peter's twofold category of spiritual gifts really stands and helps us tremendously. And let me mention a number of passages which underscore the division of spiritual gifts into speaking and serving. And in the interest of time, I won't ask you to turn to these passages, but you may want to note them. Luke chapter 24 and verse 19. Jesus was a prophet mighty in deed and word. There they are, deed and word. Paul spoke in Romans 15:18 about the gospel message going forth. He said, quote, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 11, Paul said, what we are in word by letters, we are also in deed when present. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory, or do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then no doubt you would remember 1 John 3 verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Now aren't those beautiful passages? Reminding us again that charisma, or spiritual giftedness, used in serving one another, takes these two forms, deed and word. If you look at these two word and deed forms of service or spiritual giftedness or ministry, you may compare it to the verbal and the nonverbal. We can say that we love someone, we can say that we love our spouse, but we must also show it. And so the nonverbal means of expressing love are just as or more important than the verbal forms of showing love. The same would be true of showing love to our children or anyone else. Word and deed giftedness refers to the speaking and the showing, the declaring and the demonstrating, the proclaiming and the confirming. And Paul spoke about the two when he said, speak the truth in love, in Ephesians chapter 4. So this division of spiritual gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 is based on Jesus' own life and ministry. He was a prophet, mighty in word and in deed. Now when Peter refers to the speaking gift in verse 11, he surely has the herald in mind, the man who stands and proclaims the good news, but he also has in mind those who speak words of encouragement, just as Paul spoke often about this. Turn with me for a moment to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. A directive given to all believers, Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So every believer must have a degree of charisma in his everyday speech and concourse with fellow believers. And then the other is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, the parallel passage, stated just a little bit differently, but with the same thrust. Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the point of Peter's directive in verse 11 of chapter 4 is that every time we speak, we should be conscious that we are image bearers and that we represent the Lord Jesus, into whose image we ourselves are being formed by His grace. And in the area of service, Peter says that God will give us the strength to serve others in response to the many needs that God's people have, the many needs that are not only among God's people, but also in the world. One of the great obstacles that keeps many Christians from serving or engaging in works of service and makes them secretly hope that deacons like our two brothers here will do the work for them is that it's too hard, or they don't have time, or there's very little reward or recognition in service. Peter understands that. You notice in the context here, he says in verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint, because hospitality is demanding. It's a service. It's showing our love. It confirms the truth that we believe and proclaim. And Peter says, as you've received this charisma, use it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, in the areas of speaking and in the area of serving. Psalm 29 and verse 11 says, the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 71 and verse 18, because often it's those who are older who say, I can't serve. I don't have the time or the energy. But Psalm 71 verse 18 says, even when I am old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 84, 7, they go from strength to strength. In other words, not from strength to weakness, but from strength to strength. And Psalm 105 and verse 4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek the Lord continually. So we serve one another with charisma as stewards of grace and as stewards of the need through speaking and serving by the strength which the Lord provides. And in the area of spiritual gifts, I have found the advice of Richard Gaffin to be so very helpful and cutting through all the confusion and controversy about spiritual gifts. He says this: how can I discover my gifts? This question is being asked by Christians today with increasing frequency and concern to be involved actively in the life of the church. But the way to determine spiritual gifts is not to ask, what is my thing spiritually? My spiritual specialty that sets me apart from other believers and gives me a distinguishing niche in the church. Rather, the New Testament on the whole takes a much more functional or situational approach. The question to ask is, what in the situation in which God has placed me are the particular opportunities I see for serving other believers in word and deed? 1 Peter 4:10. What are the specific needs confronting me that I need, that need to be ministered to? He goes on to say, probably the most important and certainly the most difficult lesson for us to learn is that ultimately, spiritual gifts are not our presumed strengths and abilities, not something we have or even have been given, but what God does through us in spite of ourselves and our weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. So the third and final part of our answer from Peter is, how do we serve one another? Is we serve one another for glory. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we serve God for glory. For the eternal honor and praise of God. That's the first point. For glory of God, not ourselves. Spiritual gifts are not for our personal preening or display. They are for the edification, the common good, the building up of the body of Christ, to meet the needs of the moment through speaking or serving for the glory of God. God is full of glory. To Him alone is glory. The New Testament letters always end on the note of giving glory to God. As the apostles deal with God's people and problems, they always turn in the end to give glory to God, just as the psalmist did. We give Him what is rightfully His. We can add nothing to His glory, and God doesn't need us to be glorious. But we ascribe glory to Him, and we acknowledge His glory by our obedience, our submission, and our service. So it is for glory. Glory of God, and finally, glory through Christ, through our union with Christ. I love the way Peter ends this section, so that in all things, God may be glorified. But how is God glorified? How is God glorified today, and in our lives, and here at Grace Church, and through the men whom God has raised up even today to serve in these official capacities? It is through Jesus Christ. Well, in what particulars? How? Well, through our union with Christ. Through our discipleship to Christ. Through His Spirit being in our lives and filling us. Through the fruit that is born through His transforming grace. It's through Christ. But most of all, it's through the service that Peter's talking about here, that is a reflection of Christ. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. And what is the response of Christians to that? Well, it is, Lord, I want to serve you and your people in the same way that you served us. So I know, and you know tonight, that Corum's heart is to bring glory to Christ in His new role as a deacon. I'm confident that you want Him to bring glory to Christ in this office. It's clear, I'm sure, that we want our office bearers to be faithful to the solemn trust to which we are held accountable by God and the members of the church, and that's the way it should be. And if we don't fulfill our calling, we should voluntarily step down from it, because it's a high standard and a biblical one that we all support. But I wonder about the rest of us who call ourselves Christians and say that we love Christ and follow His example. I wonder whether we hold ourselves to that same standard. That same standard. Because Peter says that those of us who have received this charisma, and that's all of us, the promise of the old covenant was, they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. There are no two tiers in that regard. We have all received this gift of grace to speak and to serve. If we speak in the consciousness that we are to be a blessing, to bring God's word in some form, even in a word of encouragement, to those in need. And if it be to serve with all the strength that God gives us to do that great work, that's the standard to which all Christians are called. Hold yourself to that same standard, dear friends. Hold yourself to it. You must. We have received the gift of God's grace, the free gift of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ Himself, the Spirit of Christ, and all the many manifestations. And of course, we didn't have time tonight to go into all of those different manifestations, but to see that they all fit under these two categories. May we employ our spiritual charisma in our service through speaking or serving, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks tonight for the opportunity to worship, to rejoice in this ordination of our dear brother. We pray, Lord, that you would use us all and that we might manifest with great power the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, working fruit and grace and gifts in each of us. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.